Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. And we have been studying, and I've been preaching from Acts since after Easter this past spring. And I don't know how much further we'll continue. We'll get into the life of the Apostle Paul for sure if we don't go ahead and continue through the entire book of Acts. And I'm going to try, I'm not going to promise, but I'm going to try to quit going all the way back to Acts chapter 1 and reviewing every week. As I listen to the sermon myself, I realize that week after week I'm reviewing the same material again. I want everyone to understand where we are and to be on the same page, but I don't have to say everything every Sunday. So last week we've already been introduced to Philip. Philip has been preaching the gospel, spreading great joy throughout all of Samaria. Last week we were introduced to Simon the sorcerer, or Simon the magician. And we turn our attention again this week to Philip and where he is going and what he is doing. Our text is Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26 and through verse 40 at the end of the chapter. And we actually read this passage of text Wednesday evening during our Wednesday Bible study. We went ahead and looked at these verses. And on Wednesday night, we said a lot about Ethiopia, about the history. If you're reading in the Old Testament and your Bible references Cush as being south of Egypt, that's basically what we call Ethiopia today. So Ethiopia is in the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible. That nation has a very long history. And we said some interesting things on Wednesday evening about their religious practices, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. We talked a little about the Ark of the Covenant, and it was very interesting. And I will try not to retread all of that ground today. But we began looking at these verses, and we discussed the Ethiopian eunuch, who he was, and what he was doing at Jerusalem in the first place. So let's begin reading at verse 26. And your Bible probably has a headline that says something about the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian official. This Bible, as I look at the New King James, says Christ is preached to an Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come up to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." What is this guy from Ethiopia who serves in the court of the queen doing at Jerusalem in the first place? By the time of the first century, worshiping the God of what we would call the Old Testament had spread way beyond the nation of Israel. That's why on the day of Pentecost, there were believers from that long list of nations we read through, worshiping the God of Israel. Worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had spread to Europe, to Central Asia, to several countries in Africa. The religion of Judaism had gone beyond simply being the Jewish people. And so for Passover, people had come from basically all of the known world. Israel is situated in such a position that it's sort of the connecting point of Europe and Africa and Asia. And that tiny little area of real estate has been a focal point, has been a turning point throughout all of world history. If you look at the land, you would sort of wonder why. There are mountains across Europe. There's oil and all of the Middle East nations, except Israel. There's tremendous stores of natural resources and all kinds of products and land you can cultivate in Africa. And for whatever reason, and it has to do with God's plan, that tiny little spot is sort of the crossroads of the entire world. And many wars have been fought and still continue to be fought today for control of a tiny little area which at the face value has no intrinsic value. There's no oil. There's no gold. It's difficult to grow anything. Why does everybody in the world want that little strip that belongs to Israel? And it has to do with the way that God has ordained the events of history and the way that people, whether they realize it or not, have an inborn desire to oppose God and His Word and His will. On the day of Pentecost, there were believers from all of the known world that had gathered to celebrate Passover. This Ethiopian is one of those. He already has read the Old Testament scriptures, and on his way back home, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's been there to worship at Jerusalem. The temple is at Jerusalem. And to worship God, if you couldn't come on a regular basis, you had to come at least once a year. And so they would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So this is a believer. He believes in and has read the same scriptures that Philip has read and that the apostles have been instructed in by Jesus during his teaching ministry. He's on his way home. And the Spirit calls Philip and says, go join him in this chariot. And Philip is about to do as he's told. Notice your first fill in the blank there on your outline. The Spirit sent, and Philip went. The Spirit sent, and Philip went. Have you ever been sent somewhere by the Spirit of God? Does the Holy Spirit speak to us today in terms that are specific enough that He's telling us where to go and what to do and what to say when we get there? If you haven't been hearing from the Spirit, let me make some suggestions. First of all, you have to believe that God speaks to us and tells us things. If you haven't been reading the Scripture and praying, then you probably haven't had a miraculous encounter where the Spirit speaks to you or supernatural things happen in your life. Our whole Bible study in Sunday school this morning was about the paranormal and things that are evil and dabbling in supernatural power that the Bible tells us to stay away from. The Spirit of God is what the Bible tells us we should be filled with and drawn to and attracted to. For the Christian believer, we can't be possessed by a demon or an evil spirit because the empty space inside of us has been filled by God's Holy Spirit. We had a discussion in our Sunday school about seeking omens and reading signs. And it came up that the apostles did that. Well, sort of. In the Old Testament, when God is giving Moses the law, there's these long, boring passages as you read through Leviticus and Numbers and stuff, and it's a lot of instructions about how to build the tabernacle and the clothes that the priest were to wear. And I'm not telling you don't read it. There's not the same value in reading through Leviticus as you might get from reading the Psalms or reading Proverbs. It's all worthwhile. Some of it you're going to find more use for in your daily life than others. Jesus is in there, and sometimes He's a little harder to find. But in those instructions about making the breastplate that the priests were to wear and how they wrap their head and how they wear the linen garments and how to build the ephod, there's a couple of words, there's a couple of items that Hebrew calls Uman and Thummim. And we don't know exactly what those were or how they work. Hebrew is an ancient language, even though there are still some scholars and some Jewish priests that can read it and understand it. It's considered a dead language in our world today. There are very few people that can read and understand Hebrew, and it's difficult. And there are very few people that read it and understand it and study it anymore, and there are some words that are just lost to us. Even the people that do speak it today, we can find some things that the Old Testament is translated from that there's nobody left that knows what they are. We're a little unclear on Uman and Thummim, but that's how the priest sought God's will. They would come to God with a question. And perhaps Uman and Thummim is sort of like rolling the dice. And how the dice roll is how God would communicate to them the answer for what they were seeking. So there are occasions in Scripture where they're looking for signs, they're casting lots, they're reading omens, but it's to find out what God's will is. And they're not trying to manipulate nature to give them favor or advantage. The Levitical priests had laws and instructions for how to come into God's presence. The Levitical priests are replaced in the new covenant by Jesus, who is our great high priest. And we don't need to come to God, or we don't need to seek a person to come to God on our behalf. All of us can come to the throne of grace in prayer. All of us can seek God's advice, instruction, ask Him what we're to do next, because we're filled with the indwelling Holy Spirit. The believers form a royal priesthood. It is the Christian believer that conveys God to the rest of the world that doesn't know God. If the world wants to find out something about God, they come to us. All believers are priests who have a personal, we have a direct line, so to speak. It's like you've heard about the red phone sitting on the president's desk, and he has a direct line to world superpowers. I can't call Donald Trump, but I can talk to God. And whatever Donald Trump is doing or whatever resources are at his disposal, God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and the hill and what's under the hill, and He made the hill and everything that's on it. Amen? Sort of wandered away from where we were going there. But if you get up each day and you begin by going to the Scripture and by praying, that's how to, as my friend Dudley says, that's how to get off on the good foot. We get off on the good foot and we begin our day seeking God. And that'll do wonders for how the rest of your day goes. If you never read the Scripture and never pray unless you're called on at church on Sunday, then don't expect to have regular communion with the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis. Well, why do I say that? I taught school for a number of years. At the end of the semester, when finals were about to start and the kids knew that report cards would go home, there's always one or two that come to you and say, "Can I have some extra credit?" And you look in the grade book and they haven't done anything the whole semester long. They haven't done anything to earn regular credit. And at the end of the semester, now they're worried they're going to fail. They want something for extra credit. Well, I can't give you extra credit if you don't have the normal credit that everyone has to start with. It's not really extra. What you're really saying is you'd like to do something for the first time. You wouldn't go to your boss at work and ask for a bonus if you hadn't been doing any work in the first place. So in our daily walk, when Jesus said, "Follow me," He didn't mean on Twitter. He literally wants us to follow Him. In our daily walk, we go to the Scripture, we go in prayer. That's how we engage God on a regular, ongoing basis. So if you haven't done those things yet, don't expect something supernatural and miraculous to occur. We got to begin by doing the regular, everyday things. It is normal. It is a part of the regular Christian routine to seek God in His Word and to pray. I had a pastor that said, when we read the Bible, God is speaking to us, and when we pray, we're speaking to God. Perhaps that's a little oversimplified. I suggest that God probably has spoken to you before while you were praying. Think about it. God can speak to us through Scripture, through prayer. God speaks to us through other Christians. God speaks to us through the church. There are many different ways that we hear from God, and being spoken directly to as an individual by the Holy Spirit is certainly one way. When the Spirit said to Philip, "Go," we read in the very next verse, Philip ran to catch up to the chariot the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in. The Spirit sent, and Philip went. If the Spirit tells you to do something and you think, "Oh, I'm not too sure about that. Oh, I don't like to talk in front of other people. Oh, I don't know that person. It'd be weird for me to speak to them. I'll just talk to my friends and my family." If the Spirit has ever directed and you decided, "No, I don't want to do that right now," then after a few of those occasions, the Spirit may not be saying anything else to you. About the fourth time I tell my dog to come here, or Johanna's dog, about the fourth or fifth time I say, "Jax, come here," and Jax is just looking at me funny, I just quit speaking. You either go pick up the dog, or more likely you chase the dog and it runs away. It's no good to keep saying the same thing over and over and over if obviously nothing is happening. If it's been a long time since the Spirit spoke to you, maybe ask for another opportunity. And when the Spirit speaks and we respond, it's more likely He'll speak to you again pretty soon. If my wife calls during the day and I don't answer the phone, well, maybe it's because I'm busy. Maybe I'm in an office somewhere or in a public place and I can't answer the phone. Maybe I'm driving, and you know, if you're on the downtown connector on 75 and there's eight lanes of people trying to kill you, that's not a good time to answer the phone. So maybe she tries to call back again later. If throughout the day she makes several calls and I never answer the phone, she's probably going to be concerned. But whether she leaves a voicemail or whether she calls Dudley to ask what's going on, whatever it is she does, there comes a point where she's just going to quit dialing the number because that's not doing anything. If my wife were to call and say, "Hey, come home with half a gallon of milk." If that happens over and over again and I never come home with the milk, she's probably just going to go to the store and get her own milk. Now, that's probably not going to be the end of it. But eventually, she's going to realize asking him for the milk doesn't get us milk at the house. I need to do something different. When the Spirit speaks, we need to respond. When the Spirit sends, we need to go. And if not, you may find after a while the Spirit is just not talking to you anymore. If it's been a while, open that line of communication. Because no matter how many times we get quiet, we get distracted, no matter how many times we do something else instead, God is patient and long-suffering. The church sign out here mentions God's steadfast love. He is patient beyond any reasonable expectation of another human being to be patient. As long as you have breath, it's never too late to seek God, and He can be found, and He will respond. If I say that much about every paragraph, we're going to be here at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Let's continue. At verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, and this is in your Bible in Isaiah chapter 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And we know that's part of a much longer passage that vividly and accurately describes the crucifixion of Jesus 800 years before that event took place. The Romans crucified criminals. The Hebrews stoned people to death that were guilty of capital offenses. Isaiah is writing about crucifixion, and he had never seen or heard of one yet. Go back and look at that entire passage, and it talks about, by his stripes we are healed, and mentions hanging on a tree. In verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. The Bible is about Jesus. That's your second outline point. The Bible is about Jesus, and this is certainly not the first time you've heard me say that. From one end to the other, the Bible tells one story. Now, there's some other incidentals. We're introduced to many different characters. Sometimes the story goes off in different tangents. But taken as a whole, the central theme running throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the Gospels, even if you get off into some of the poetry and the songs, the story of the Bible is about a holy and a righteous God and how he engages sinful, fallen, and broken people. At the center of that story is Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. Some of the Old Testament passages, it may be hard to see, but that was the point of Scripture being written, so we could know and understand who Jesus is and what he does and what he is to us and who we are in him. Our identity is found in Christ. So Philip goes to that passage and says, well, this passage is about Jesus, and he walks him through it, and he explains the life and ministry of Jesus, explains him as the Messiah. He shares with him the gospel. In verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me? What prevents me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Your final point there is throughout Scripture, water often represents life. Life is symbolized in many different Scripture passages through the presence of water. Now, the waters of baptism, we often say, represent the watery grave. But we're only talking about the grave to contrast that with new life. In the waters of baptism, the old sinful person is laid to rest so that we can be raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus was baptized, not because he had sins to be forgiven of when he went to John, to set an example for the rest of us. For most of us, baptism was our very first profession of faith. It's kind of like a drama that's acted out. We're saved the moment we say that prayer. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. When we confess that Jesus is who he says he is and will do the things he has promised to do. When we act in faith, confess our sins, ask forgiveness, it's a done transaction. But baptism is sort of like a play. It's a drama. So the rest of the world can see what is happening to us on the inside. The old person is laid to rest. The new person is made alive. Our life is now in Christ. I'm putting me away, and I'm taking Jesus Christ. No longer a slave to sin, but bound to serve God. Paul almost describes it in terms of, I was a slave to sin, now I'm a slave to God. But that's so much better in every way. The life we have is not our own because we've been bought with a price. Belonging to God is what you want. That's where it's at. Throughout Scripture, water is used to represent life. Without, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that a man must be born through water and the Spirit. Some people use that verse about water and the Spirit to say you've got to be baptized to find salvation. If that were true, I think he would have said born of the Spirit and then born of water. Born of water. Think about how all human beings come into the world. We're born of water and of blood and then born of the Spirit, and that's how we see God. As the Hebrews are in the desert for 40 years, finding water is a big deal. Look at the news, at the pictures they show you coming out of Iraq or Afghanistan. Look at Jerusalem and Israel. If there's a story about it on the news, there's a lot of desert, there's a lot of sand, there's a lot of dry wind blowing about, very little water. Finding water in the 40 years they spent in the wilderness was a big deal. And at times, water was provided miraculously. God said, Moses, strike this rock with your staff. On a different occasion, he said, speak to this rock. And in his anger and frustration, not with God, but with the people of Israel, Moses struck the rock he was commanded to speak to. It gave him water, but there was a price to be paid for his disobedience. Water's a big deal. And when you get to the New Testament, Paul says that rock that was in the wilderness that gave water, that was Jesus. That story in the Old Testament and the New Testament is given new meaning. It puts legs under it. The rock is Jesus. He gives life where there otherwise wouldn't be any life. And there's the gospel message in a story about Moses wandering in the wilderness, talking to rocks. Throughout Scripture, water often represents life, and there are many other occasions. And in Revelation, when we're given the description of heaven, God is sitting on his throne. There's lightning, there's rainbows, there's peals of thunder, and the river of life flows from the throne. God is the source, and that's where it comes from, and the river of life emanates forth. It comes from God, who is the source of all life. Let's finish reading this chapter. He's like, here is some water. Philip said, do you believe? He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now, a miracle happens here. And Luke, who is recording the book of Acts, just keeps right on going. He doesn't stop, and it's almost like he doesn't even notice. But look what happens here. When they both came up out of the water, the Spirit caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found in Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip and the eunuch, we're not even given his name. We're not even told who this guy is. He serves in the court of Queen Candace as treasurer. It's Candace's treasurer from Ethiopia. He and Philip go down to the water, is baptized. Philip is pulled out miraculously by the Spirit and planted somewhere else. The eunuch doesn't see him anymore, but he's not bothered or disturbed or panicked. He goes his way rejoicing. For all he knows, Philip was an angel sent by God. Philip is like, oh, I'm here in this place, and continues preaching as he travels all the way back to Caesarea in Philippi. An angel of the Lord called Philip. The Spirit sent him to this individual. Here's a guy reading Isaiah that doesn't understand it, and Philip explains it's about Jesus. He is saved, he is baptized. Philip continues preaching and evangelizing and sharing the gospel. What does this guy do? There are Jewish believers in Ethiopia. He has now been enlightened to the fact that all of the scriptures point to the Messiah, who is Jesus, and he carries the gospel message with him back to Ethiopia. As long as there have been Christians anywhere, there have been Christians in Ethiopia. There are structures called steles in Ethiopia today. They're very well engineered. The pieces, I mean large blocks of stone, they don't have any mortar. They're connected closely. They're engineered in such a way that they fit together without the use of mortar, and they build this tower. Kind of like how Lego blocks snap together and unsnap. You don't have to, you know, Johanna loves Legos. We've got hundreds of those things laying around in our house. 100 Legos is not dangerous. It's that one Lego you don't see that matches the color of the floor. That's what gets you. But they have these structures in Ethiopia that are 100 feet tall, and they've been standing there nearly 1,000 years. And there's one that has a plaque dedicating it to the Christian God, and it names Izana, who is the emperor of Ethiopia, in about 250-300 AD. As long as there have been Christianity, there have been Christians in Ethiopia. How did Christianity get there? How did they find out the gospel? The Bible doesn't say this is exactly when it happened, but let me suggest that Philip responded to the Spirit, spoke to this Ethiopian eunuch who served in the court of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and he carries the gospel back to Ethiopia with him. Before the apostle Paul went anywhere and preached, this guy was taking Christianity back to Ethiopia. Look what can happen when just one individual listens to the Spirit and follows his instructions. Philip didn't say, well, I don't know that guy. He's not from around here. Me and him might not even speak the same language. This guy's not from Jerusalem. He's not even from this continent. I don't know God. That man looks different. I'm not going to get all political, but Philip didn't say his skin color is different from mine. I don't want to talk to him. The Spirit said, go talk to this guy. And Philip didn't just go, he ran. The man is riding in a chariot, and Philip caught up to it on foot. And the guy invited him to come up there and talk to him. One guy went where the Spirit of God directed him to go. One man listened to Philip's explanation, was baptized. Philip was gone. And this guy gets back in his chariot and goes back to Ethiopia. He come to Jerusalem to worship. And he returned to his home country, a born-again believer who had been baptized and exposed to the truth of the gospel. And there are thousands of Christians worshiping in Ethiopia today. And as long as there have been Christianity, there have been Christians in Ethiopia. Think about that. Where will you go the next time the Spirit of God speaks? It doesn't have to be around the world. You may not be miraculously transported any place. But every single one of us can be used by God if we just make ourselves available to take part in what He is doing. And I'll tell you a secret. God's going to do the things He plans to do. We can take part and we can share in the blessing, or we can sit on the sideline and watch somebody else take part and be blessed. And that's up to our response. Do you want to watch or do you want to play? Let's pray together.